I wonder if you noticed over the summer that there were a few times when the lawn grass just grew too quickly. Apparently, it had something to do with a lengthy spell of damp weather and a certain level of temperature interacting and promoting more growth than usual. I'm told that if you want to stop a lawn from growing too quickly, well, there is a thing called growth inhibitor, or a substance called growth inhibitor you can put on it that will slow down the growth of the grass. I don't think the folk growing silage will be using growth inhibitor any time soon. You know, when we come to think about the Christian faith and Christian growth, one of the things we find is this, that we don't have the problem of growing too quickly. As we read through the Bible, we notice that God was concerned about his people not progressing, not growing with him quickly enough. For example, in the Old Testament, God often pointed his people back to his word when he saw them drifting away from it. But again and again, they didn't respond to him as they should. God wanted them to grow in their understanding of him and in how he wanted them to live. But they didn't always listen, and so didn't always progress with him as he wanted them to. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter addresses the same sort of problem. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter urges the Christians he's writing to grow in their faith, to grow spiritually. And not only does he urge them on, but Peter sets out how they can do this. What then does Peter say about growth in the faith? He speaks, first of all, about things that are to be, if you like, left behind. Indeed, Peter is more blunt than that. He speaks of things the Christian is to rid him or herself of. What are they? 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. We'll take this verse as it comes, or as it unfolds. Followers of Jesus are to rid themselves of all malice and all deceit. Not just malice and deceit, but all malice and all deceit. What is malice? Malice is ill will towards others. Harmful intention towards others. And deceit, well, I think we know what deceit is. Deceit is dishonesty or cheating, doing something underhand. These are things Christians must rid ourselves of. It seems that these were attitudes or problems within the church community Peter was writing to. Or else he was flagging up attitudes to be avoided. Either way, malice and deceit. Either way, they are damaging things. Damaging to those on the receiving end, damaging to the person engaged in them, and certainly damaging within a fellowship. Peter goes on. He says we must rid ourselves of hypocrisy. You will know that on occasions Jesus called some Pharisees, religious leaders of the day, hypocrites. Not all Pharisees were hypocrites, but many were. And what he was really saying about them was this. He was saying that they were two-faced. In other words, that they professed to be religious, but lived and behaved in worldly ways. as far as Jesus was concerned, many of the religious leaders and people of his day were simply not putting into practice what they professed to be. Now, Peter, who wrote this letter, wasn't always consistent either, because before Jesus was crucified, Peter assured him that even if the other disciples deserted him, he for one would not leave him or let him down. But we know, don't we, that Peter let Jesus down. We know that Peter disowned Jesus on three occasions when Jesus so needed his support. There really isn't any room within the term Christian for pretense or play acting, for pretending to be something we are not. We are to rid ourselves, Peter says, of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy. Friends, there's nothing easy about what Peter is saying here, because most of us think, this is not me. This is not me. Might be someone I know, but it's not me. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, it's not me. Then Peter says we've got to rid ourselves of envy. Now, sometimes we use the word envy in a kind of light-hearted sort of way concerning someone else's car or talent. And in this sense, we mean no harm. For instance, I'm motoring along the carriageway between Coleraine and Ballymoney, or Coleraine and Ballymoney, in my Vauxhall Corsa, thinking I'm going places. But car after car of similar size whiz past me. It's not that I'm not trying. It's just that I don't have the power, and a wee bit of envy kicks in. Not in a bad way, but envy just the same. Envy, feeling jealous, can be so damaging to ourselves and to others. When we read of Jesus and the time approaching the cross, we are told this, that he was handed over to be crucified out of envy. Matthew 27, verse 18. There were certain leaders and people at the time who just didn't like the attention Jesus was getting, and so they were envious of him. The follower of Jesus must rid himself or herself, Peter says, of envy, of being jealous of others, of what others have, or of what others may be able to do. Then again in verse 1, Peter says we've got to rid ourselves of slander of every kind. A more general word for slander is gossip. Gossip is a bit weaker than slander, but it will do for now. That rumor we might pass on to others. That half-truth we might share without thinking of the harm it could do. We are not to engage in gossip. Four preachers met for a friendly chat one day. During the conversation, one preacher said, you know, our people come to us and confess to us certain sins and certain weaknesses they have. Let us do the same. Confession is good for the soul. They all agreed, the four of them. One confessed he liked to go to the cinema and would sneak off to the cinema when he was away from church. The second confessed he liked to smoke a cigar. And the third confessed that he liked to play a game of cards. When it came to the fourth one, he wouldn't confess. The others pressed him and said, come on now, we confessed our weaknesses. What is your weakness? Finally, he answered, it's gossiping, and I can't wait to get out of here. James says this in his short letter, which comes just before 1 Peter. James says the tongue is small, but can be so damaging if not controlled. Are we growing as Christians? Do we want to grow more as Christians? We will struggle to grow in the faith unless we are getting rid of or willing to get rid of certain things, certain attitudes in our lives. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Things there we are to rid ourselves of in order to grow, to mature, to progress in the faith, and so reflect, and that's the objective, to reflect more and more of Jesus. Having dealt with some negatives, Paul turns his attention to something positive. Verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. I guess most of us will know how much a newborn baby looks for milk. And when the crave for milk doesn't quite satisfy, then of course we move on with them to something more solid. The metaphor or illustration Peter uses makes the point, doesn't it? Like newborn babies crave for milk, the believer, the follower of Jesus, the Christian, is to long for God's word. If I am to grow in my relationship with Jesus, if we are to grow together in Christ, then as a baby longs for milk, so we must hunger for, even crave for, the word of God. And do this in the private setting and in the collective setting. The psalmist makes the point so well in the opening verses of Psalm 42. Of course, we read them with the children. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts or craves for God, for the living God. The baby will not be satisfied until it takes the milk, and sometimes lots of it. The key ingredient in the Christian's diet is, of course, the Word of God. We must be often in it, or we will not grow and develop and progress and mature as we could and should. Something worth noticing here is the word pure. Crave pure spiritual milk. What is meant by this? Why the inclusion of pure? Why not just crave spiritual milk, which is God's Word? Why is it crave pure spiritual milk? Well, the spiritual milk refers to God's word, and the pure reminds us of its purity. In other words, it doesn't need anything added to it to sweeten it or to improve it. The Bible as it stands is enough for the believer to be feeding on, and it will give us growth in our spiritual lives. Crave pure spiritual milk, the pure Word of God. Some teachers, or traders rather, in New Testament days were known to water down wine so as they would have more to sell, or so as it would go further at an event. Peter would have been aware of this. He would have been aware of this practice and was concerned that the same thing didn't happen to God's Word. God's Word is wholesome, Peter is saying, healthy, nourishing, pure, and good for people as it is. Proverbs 30, verse 5 will help underline the point here. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is flawless. That means it's perfect or faultless, nothing false in it. One day, Jesus noticed a man called Nathanael sitting under a tree, and he said this about him. Jesus said, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. That's what God's word is like, says Peter, true and in it nothing false. Believing friend, can it be said of us individually that we long for God's word? Can it be said of us as a congregation that we have an eager desire for spiritual food, a regular habit of being in God's Word so as to get to know and understand God better? Folks, it's not a growth inhibitor I need. It's not something to slow me down when it comes to my relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a hunger, a craving for the pure spiritual milk so that by it I may grow up in salvation. Speaking generally, I'm of the mind that the Christian church in the Western world today is not as strong spiritually, is not as robust spiritually as it might be, because so many folk who started well with Jesus have not gone on with him, have not grown in the faith. Some have settled for a mediocre relationship with God's Word, and therefore for an almost casual relationship with Jesus Christ. How much time are you and I giving to God's Word over a week? It should concern me. It should concern us to think of just how much we take into our minds from television programs and magazines and from fictional books and social media in comparison with the little we take in of the Word of God that would build us up in our faith and shape our lives for God. Concerning Christian growth, Peter says there are things to get rid of if we are to grow. Otherwise, they will hinder our growth. And he says that the believer must strive for a good diet of the Word of God, even longing for it as a new baby longs for milk. I read recently of two men who did jail sentences in different prisons at different times. On release, both men were asked the same question: what they wanted or what they would most like. One said the thing he wanted most was chocolate. The other said that what he wanted was his Bible because he had been denied it in prison. Now, I'm not sure why a Bible person was in prison. Perhaps he was in prison because of his faith in Jesus. But anyway, uppermost in the mind of one was his physical taste buds and the need to have them satisfied with chocolate. And there was nothing wrong with that. But foremost in the mind of the other was his spiritual taste buds and the need to have them satisfied by reading and meditating on God's Word. Most of us have books in our homes, haven't we, on topics or subjects we are interested in. Books on cooking, on gardening, on farming, on history, on health issues. And we have these books because we want to grow in our understanding of things of interest to us. Believers should want to know more and more about Jesus and grow in our understanding of him. And that can only happen as we feed on his word privately and collectively. And the implication of verse 3 of our reading is that if we have tasted the Lord's goodness, his forgiveness, his friendship, his love, his peace, then we should want to go further and deeper with him. Christian growth, how are we doing? Are we seriously ridding ourselves of certain things, certain attitudes? And are we eager for the pure spiritual milk that is God's Word? If not, if we are not as eager as we know we could be or should be, will we ask God to refresh or reboot our appetite for his truth so that by it, notice, so that by it we may grow up in our salvation? But maybe you're not there yet. Not yet a young person or older person who confesses Jesus as your Savior. Is there any word for you here today? Well, there is. There is. The people Peter was writing to were believers. Yes, they needed some things pointed out to them in order to go on with Jesus, in order to progress with Jesus, but they had tasted that the Lord is good. Undecided young person, unsaved older person, there are folk in this service, folk in your family circle, folk in your school or workplace or in your friendship group, and they will testify that the Lord is good. That he is no disappointment to those who turn to him, who put their faith in him. How can God be other than good? When we look at the cross and see what God has done for us there through Jesus, making it wonderfully possible through Christ's cross for us to be a forgiven people and for us to be a people for whom there is a satisfying presence, present and a sure future as we trust in him. I think there's something for us all in these few verses from 1 Peter chapter 2. Let us go away today giving some thought to what is relevant to us. Let us pray.